Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Today's message is Three Truths That You'll Never Be Taught in School. We're going to focus on that very well-known passage out of John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And these are some really exciting truths, you know. But some things, folks, can never be taught in school, regardless of whether it's high school or the school of hard knocks. So get ready, okay? Because in this short but powerful message, we're going to cover these three truths that only the Holy Spirit of God can help you to understand. Now, before we begin, let's just lift up our hands in prayer and praise. I ask the Holy Spirit of God to open our hearts to these three powerful truths. We pray in the name and precious blood of Jesus. Amen? And folks, if you ever just don't know how to talk to the Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, please open my heart to these three truths. Help me to understand. I want to hear you, dear God. Open my mind and heart to these truths today. Just talk to them like you're talking to your friend or your father or your mother. Now, be careful here, because although the spirit may be willing, the flesh, as Jesus said, is weak. And may I add to that cowardice and laziness and arrogance and pride? They'll all start to rise up in the flesh and stand between you and knowledge of these truths. So there's only one spirit out there, and that's the true spirit of humility that's receptive to truth. This truth that we're going to cover today, or any truths. And that's because laziness and cowardice, they all only accept part of the truth, whereas arrogance and pride, they think they know it all, and they don't need any more truth. And let me tell you, I used to work in a ministry here on Blog Talk Radio with a guy just like that. Don't confuse me with the facts or any more truth. I've got my mind made up, you know? And it was like that on a lot of things. And that comes from arrogance and pride, folks. So anyways, let's look at these three tremendous truths. They're awesome God-breathed truths, and they cannot be learned in any school other than the school of the Holy Spirit. I should change that. There's one school that'll reveal these truths to you, and that's the school of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, folks, education is wonderful, and I've had enough of it. But there are just some things that you'll only learn through experience. And here, you know, we need to experience the Holy Spirit in all of His glory, in all of His awe, in all of His magnificence, you know? Just think about Nicodemus, this learned man, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the uppity-ups, the powers to be, so to speak, back then in that day, and what happened with him and Jesus in John chapter 3. So by our very nature, regardless of our education, you know, people, for the most part, are amazingly ignorant. Even the educated. And I saw that last night at Sozo's when, you know, we were having a discussion about what's going on in this world. And I said, you know, there's a difference, talking to this man, I'm not going to mention his name. There's a difference between things being legal and things being lawful. And he admitted that. And he said, the question is, whose standards do we use to define what's lawful? Well, we all know, folks. It's the standard that's established in God's Word. That's the standard you use to define what's lawful. So even, and he's, I suspect he may be an atheist, but even he understands that the slippery slope is that we don't have any standard of what's lawful. So anyways, these three truths in this message today are truths that only the Holy Spirit can give to you and me. Now, please don't understand me when I'm telling you that. Although God uses human instruments like me or you to convey these truths, only He can impart the truth. Amen? So let's read John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus talking. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now this word reprove here means to convict. So the Comforter, also known as the Holy Spirit or the Paraclete, convicts the world of these three powerful life-changing truths, and they are sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then listen to how he continues in verses 9 through 11. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, you know, cowards, they're afraid of the truth. Sluggards are simply just, they're too lazy. They really are to go out and pursue the truth. And the know-it-alls, you know, those who are arrogant and proud, they say, I don't need any more truth. I'm all filled up on that subject. So, like I said, these are three tremendous truths, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And only the Holy Spirit will be able to reveal these truths to you. So if the Holy Spirit's never convicted you of them, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you have not been truly saved. And when you did what you may think was your salvation experience, you're doing what Paul basically calls an expression of worldly sorrow. Remember, I covered this in the last couple weeks, and I just want to read this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to go and start in verse 9 and go down to to verse 11 out of chapter 7. Now, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Now, I rejoice not that ye were made sorrow, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now that's the thing I've shared with you in the past. And that's the difference between a true salvation, once saved, once truly saved, always saved, and a false salvation. Then he continues and he says in verse 11, for behold, this same self thing that ye sorrowed after of a godly sort, what careful it wrought in you, ye, the clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Now, what does all that mean, you know? Well, I could paraphrase it for you and say, well, Paul's talking to the people at the church in Corinth, and he's saying, I'm glad I sent it. I didn't want to hurt you, but because the pain that it caused you drove you to repentance and a change in your ways. And it's the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. And so you're not harmed in any way when this type of sorrow is expressed. The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and death and into salvation. So there's no regret for this kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in a spiritual death. And then you could, I could just see him going on to say, just see what this godly sorrow has produced in you, you know? He's all excited for the people at Corinth. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such of indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me. You know, they wanted to see the guy who was used as an instrument of peace by the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. Such zeal and such readiness to punish wrong. You showed me that you have done everything necessary to make things right. That's what Paul was saying there. So there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. And you're never going to understand this stuff unless you've really, truly experienced godly sorrow. So let's look at these three truths and pray the Holy Spirit convicts you and me, if he hasn't already. And then if he has, folks, and if you're thinking, well, yeah, I've already been through this, just listen to the way we walk through these three truths and then use them. Opportunities are presented to you by the Lord to share it with others who aren't saved. Amen? So first of all, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. In verse 9 of John chapter 16, the Bible says, of sin because they believe not on me. So Jesus is saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin because you don't believe me. Now get this, the Bible teaches that we're sinners for three reasons. First off, we're sinners by our very nature. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Did you catch that part? By our very nature, a baby or a child of wrath. Now, when we think we're wicked or evil because of what we do, we're really not understanding how deeply rooted in us this whole sin nature is. No, we're not wicked or evil because of what we do. We do these things because we are sinners. You see the difference there? It may be subtle, but it's so profound. These sins are things that in our culture we begin to euphemistically rename. We're changing the lexicon. So what is truly sin, we call weaknesses, addictions, illnesses, or even today, lifestyle choices. And Jesus said they all come out of the heart. You know, when we see a worm on an apple, we got to understand where that worm come from. It didn't eat its way into the apple. It ate its way out. So how'd that happen? Well, back when that apple was just a blossom on the tree, way back in the spring, an egg was laid on the blossom, and as the apple grew, it grew into a worm inside the apple. Likewise, inside of us, there's this latent wickedness that's in the very nature of all humanity. It goes all the way back to the first man, Adam. So a man's a sinner because of what lives inside, not because of what others may see on the outside. Think about it like this. Go into the woods, and I'm looking out my window right now in our woods here, our forest. And I can find a crooked tree out there. It wouldn't be too hard. And I'll take that crooked tree and I can plainly see it's crooked. You know, when you're looking for nice pieces of wood to take to the sawmill, and we have one right down the road here, and I used to take stuff, the mantle in our game room is from one of our oak trees, and I've had other things cut up and build stuff out of them. You want to look for the straightest tree you can find. But let's just say we take the most crooked tree I can find, and I haul it out of those woods, okay, and I can see it's crooked, okay? And I take it down to the sawmill, and I have it run it through the mill a few times, and after a few cuts, it may look square on the outside, but if I go up to the end of that board or that timber that I had squared up, and I look at the end from the heart, I can see it's still as crooked as it was when I pulled it out of the woods. So the Bible says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The point here, folks, is we are sinners. Not primarily because of what we do, but because of who we are. You know, the evolutionists, they say we're getting better. The environmentalists, they say we just need a better place to live. And the humanists, they say it's all relative. All relative, that is, until you wrong one of them. Then all of a sudden, this righteous indignation just wells up inside of them because, like Paul told the Romans, the law is written on all of our hearts. Amen? But the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Amen? And I love this old quote. It's very telling. I don't know where it's from for sure, but I dug this up and I love it. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, be it his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. And deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were it not that he was so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions, to satisfy each one, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, a thief, a rapist. And I say amen to that. And folks, if you want to find that quote, and you like that, email me, and I'll dig up the reference for it, okay? In fact, that's so good, I'm going to share it with Mary at work, because her daughters and son are all starting their families now, and they're raising up their little children, and her and I had this conversation, and I think she would really identify with this. And then secondly, there's another reason we're sinners, folks. We are sinners because of what we do. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then listen to what Paul said in verse 23 of chapter 3 to the Romans. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So by our very nature, we're like a poisoned well. And what we can do is spew out nothing but poison water. So some say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't murder. I haven't committed adultery. Okay, great. I'm so happy for you, folks. I'm so glad you haven't done that. But have you ever gotten angry without reason for another or to another? Or have you ever looked at somebody while you were out shopping and just lusted after them? You know? Have you ever done that? Well, if so, that sin nature is in you. In fact, Jesus said that unjustified anger or that misdirected sexual lust, they're both sins. You know, sadly today, we've changed words in our culture to redefine sin. You know, the word abortion, do you know what it used to mean? An abortion used to mean a miscarriage. And you know what? What we call abortion today was called, you can go find this in old medical journals. Just go back to about the 40s. Find one in a thrift store and look up these words. Infanticide is the word that was used to define what we call an abortion today. Then the powers to be, they decided that we needed to redefine infanticide. We're going to call it abortion. And then you go ahead a few more years and they say, well, you know, that's too harsh. Abortion's too harsh. Let's redefine infanticide. No longer is abortion, but let's call it pro-choice. And then let's soften it even further as time continues to reproductive choice. And now I've even heard the term reproductive freedom. But let's call it what it is, amen? Infanticide. You're murdering a child. And when you see this mix-up between what's legal and what's lawful, you'll see crazy things happen. You'll catch it on the news. There could be a woman in a car driving to the abortion clinic to terminate the life of that unborn child in her womb. And on the way, a drunk has a head-on collision, killing her and the baby. And then you'll hear in the news that that drunk was brought up on double homicide. Yet if that drunk would have missed her and hit the person behind her, and that woman would have made it to the clinic, a few short hours later, the same termination of that life would not have been classified as a murder or homicide, but it would have been called reproductive freedom. So when you start to see ironies like that in the legal system, you know that the legal system is not in harmony with what's lawful. Then there's lust. Oh, don't get me going on lust. Today we call it adult entertainment. There's conferences in places like Las Vegas and other big convention areas like Atlantic City, where they have these adult entertainment conferences, you know? And the Bible calls sexual immorality fornication. And our culture calls it being sexually active. And now we take adultery, this grievous expression of fornication between two married individuals, and we say it's having an affair, or worse yet, a secondary relationship. And then in this lost and fallen world, we have this term call girl. You know, we even had a movie out there a few years back called Pretty Women, or Pretty Woman. And that's a woman who sells her body or sex, you know, for profit. Now, the Bible, they'd call her a whore, and the man, Richard Gere in that movie, who was using her in that capacity, a whoremonger, not a playboy. He wouldn't be glorified. So everything's upside down, folks. You know, the Bible calls male-to-male sex homosexuality. Yet the world says they're a gay couple. And sodomy is now called an alternative lifestyle. You could do that same word study on sodomy. It was actually classified as a mental illness. Then it became homosexuality. Then it became gay. Then it became alternative lifestyle. You can go through all of these stages. So what's changed? What's changed? Well, you know, what's changed is our attitude towards sin. You know, the world talks about it now as if God's planned several different lifestyles and you just pick one. You pick the one you want. That's how sick our culture's become. It's redefined sin right out of existence. You know, I was sharing this at Sozo's last night. And in the book of Ezekiel, I said, what does everybody out there think the sin or the iniquity of Sodom and their daughters was? And everybody right away said, homosexuality. And I said, no, you can look it up. It's fullness of bread, idleness of time, haughtiness or pride, and no concern for the needy or the poor. And then from that came all these abominations. Now, what do we have in America right now? Our bellies are full. Just go down any aisle in any grocery store. And you don't have money for the grocery store? Go to a food bank. Nobody's lacking for food in this nation. We're a very proud and arrogant nation, too. We don't want to receive truth, do we? And we're full of idle time. I don't know how many people I hear saying things like, I had an hour to kill, you know, or I have some time to kill. No, you redeem the time. And then there's a haughtiness that comes from that. And then out of that come all these abominations. Just remember, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has come to convict men of sin. Why? Because they don't believe on Jesus. You know, John chapter 16, verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. That's what Jesus said. So thirdly, the Holy Spirit of God also convicts because of our unbelief. And that comes from our pride or our arrogance or our laziness. Idleness of time. So then I guess you could say that we're all sinners because we believe not. Amen? Now, when those who believe not talk about sin, they say things like, everybody messes up, so God certainly wouldn't send me to hell or you to hell because we've messed up. So in a sense, what they're doing is damning sin and then not believing on Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that's like taking sin, clenching it in your fist and shaking it in the face to God, not bowing your knee to Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, that's high treason against heaven's king. Don't do that. And when we finally realize how awful this sin is in the eyes of God, when we fully awaken spiritually, when we finally come to understand why the Bible says we're sinners, we start to experience that godly sorrow. The Bible says, as we learned last week when I shared John chapter 3, verse 18 with you, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And folks, go read that in the Amplified. It'll really expand what it means to believe and not believe. So he that does not believe is already condemned. And why? Because of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit convicts us that we are sinners for what we do. Amen. Everybody will have to agree with that once the Holy Spirit convicts you. Also for what we don't do, and that's not believing on Jesus Christ, and for the very nature that's in us. And when you get that, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, straight, plain, and simple, folks, you're going to understand that unbelief is the greatest of all sins, the parent sin, so to speak, that produces all other sin, and rooted at the very core of it is good old pride. Think about it. That unbelief is what caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. They were getting proud. They wanted to be like God. And unbelief germinated all the other sins as they ate from that tree that they were forbidden to eat from. Now, in the courtroom, you could be convicted of a crime. And your conscience may convict you of doing wrong, but only the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm telling you this, only the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of sin. And when we understand what sin is and what it does, then and only then are we able to repent, properly repent, and express that godly sorrow that Paul was talking about. And then, and only then, will we be able to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me. And then and only then are we truly saved. Once saved, truly saved. And that's what osis means, not what Johnny's telling you you're going to lose. So that's the conception of sin, the understanding of sin. And then there's this work of the Holy Spirit that'll convict us of righteousness, the second thing that Jesus said, that second truth. And that's the completion of our salvation, amen? So the Holy Spirit gives us the conception or the concept of sin, and then he helps us on to the completion of our salvation. In John chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now remember, Jesus said he comes to convict us of sin and righteousness. Now Jesus came here to live the perfect life, and he bore our sins. In fact, he became sin and died on the cross. He wasn't a sinner, but he became our sin so that the wrath of God could be poured out upon him, and then he could show us the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness that the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew nothing about. You know, you think about it like this, folks. Jesus became sin. He bore the wrath of God so that mercifully, by God's mercy, through his grace and faithfulness, we could be saved. And then he said, it's finished. He paid the price in full for our redemption. He redeemed us. We don't redeem ourselves. When you hear people talking like that, they do not understand what we're covering here. They have not been convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there's only one way that we're ever going to be made righteous, and that's through the birth, death, and resurrection and blood of Jesus Christ. But sadly, men are so arrogant, not only because of sin, but also because of righteousness. You know, the average man thinks he's righteous by doing good, just like he thinks he's a sinner because he does bad. But that's wrong. Folks, that's wrong. So let's dive in for a moment here and see exactly what true righteousness actually is. You know, most wrongly think that righteousness is doing good, but that's not true. That's simply not true, folks. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, Jesus is the only hope we have for righteousness. Listen to what God said through the words of Isaiah about righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, that reference to a filthy rag there is really disgusting. It was a rag that was used to wrap a putrefied sore or to absorb the menstrual flow of a woman. And either one, when you have your righteousness compared to that, is a disgusting thing. Yet that's how God tells us to view our own righteousness. So only through the death, burial, resurrection, and blood of Jesus Christ will we ever portals of heaven. I'm telling you truth here, and I hope you receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we receive Jesus Christ, he deals with who we are as we are. He transforms us into new creations. You know, Christians aren't just nice people. They aren't. We literally become partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 reads, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these might we be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. How? Through lust. So every stain, every blot, every blur, every blemish on us, folks, is removed once and for all. And that means forever. You know, if you have eternal life and you lose it 10 years later, what did you have? You didn't have eternal life. You had 10-year life, and you call God a liar. I'm telling you, folks, this is awesome truth when you finally have it revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only does he change who you are or what you are and cleanses you for what you've done, but he gives you what you need. And what we all need is his righteousness. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So now, his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is counted unto us for righteousness. So God gives us the faith. He even gives us the faith we need to be saved. Not our carnal faith that leads nowhere but to death, but rather his divine, life-saving, life-giving faith. Listen to how Paul said it to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8. And I know you may have all heard these verses before, but just listen to it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So how are we saved? By grace through faith, which isn't ours, because even the faith was a gift of God. Still not convinced? Listen to this. Out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, in the King James Version. And you're only going to see it in the King James. You're not going to see it in any of the modern translations because there's a haughtiness or an arrogance that's coming into the translation committees. Here's how it's worded properly when you render the Greek. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified. How are we justified, folks? By the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the point I'm trying to make here, folks, read it in your Bible, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Most will say faith in, and that's implying that your carnal faith is adequate. No, it's a new faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. He even gives us the faith to believe. So when we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I need to bow my knee to you. God says, yes, come home. And then he takes his righteousness and imputes it to you and me, and it's placed on our account. You know, isn't this awesome? There was a housekeeper named Betty, and she was saved. And someone asked her, Betty, what's it feel like to be saved? And she said, it's hard to explain, but it's as if I'm standing in Jesus' shoes. And I'm telling you, that simple statement by that very simple woman named Betty is as profound as any comment that any theologian could have made on the matter of salvation. And Karl Barth, another theologian, his most profound statement ever made was, when asked what he's learned over all of his years as a theologian, was, Jesus loves me, that I know, because the Bible tells me so. These little simple gems that come out of the mouth of babes, so to speak, Betty or Barth in his transparent, honest state, when he's not talking with head knowledge, but rather he's sharing heart knowledge revealed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when truths are manifest. You know, Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And I'm telling you, the fancy theological term for this, this divine supernatural process, is imputation. So the power of the Holy Spirit sees that we receive proper conviction of sin and proper completion of our salvation through the imputation of his righteousness. And then finally, here's the third truth that I'll wrap this message up with. The Holy Spirit also teaches the truth concerning judgment. And this is crucial to understand why once truly saved, always saved. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because prince of the world is judged. Now, Jesus said this in a tense that's known as the perfect tense. He said, is judged. Also, listen to how he words it in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And again, that's in the perfect tense. Now is. Did you catch that, folks? Now is the judgment of the world. Now, the average person has the idea that the whole thing will be nullified if sin somehow gets back in. But no! And by the way, that's what leads to these false teachings by people like my former ministry partner, John Baptist, as Seitzinger goes by, from Tribulation Now Radio, who wrongly teach that you can lose your salvation for sinning after truly being saved. I'm buzzing you for that, Johnny. I'm calling you out on that. That's a false teaching. And you need to be buzzed for that, John. When we're saved, we're truly saved. We're saved once and for all. Our Lord reigns, and truth is mightier than error. I'm telling you that. Love is stronger than hate, and holiness is higher than sin. And as James wrote, mercy always triumphs over judgment, Johnny. I'd really like to come back onto the radio show that Sister Kathy, you and me started by the grace of God. And I'd like to have a very godly discussion on this. Let's go through the scriptures and let's reason with one another. Or at least, John, quit talking about this because it's wrong. I'm telling you, Jesus reigns and rules. The Holy Spirit teaches us that the devil's sailing a sinking ship. He's ruling a doomed dominion. He is. He's already been judged, and sooner or later he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, folks, hell wasn't prepared for you and me, but for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, these are the words of Jesus. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now remember, Jesus was the greatest hellfire preacher of all time, and he said this, not me. Hell's prepared. Why? For the devil and his angels. So, as I said, only the Holy Spirit of God can teach us of sin. You know, the conception of sin, so to speak, that concept of sin. And only the Holy Spirit can help us with the completion of our salvation, which is to reveal to us righteousness. And then only the Holy Spirit of God can teach us the true condemnation of Satan, and what it means when Jesus said telestai, or it's finished, you know, the condemnation of Satan, or on judgment, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Jesus, on righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father, and of judgment, why? Because the prince of this world has already been judged. So have you heard the Holy Spirit of God preaching and teaching to you today through me? Well, I pray that you have, and if so, And you never understood this before, just confess to him and pray, oh, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Teach me what I need to know about your righteousness. Teach me about this sin. Teach me to come into your life, your light and your love, and save me and become my Lord. And I know now that you've already won the victory over the evil one. And if you already know these truths, folks, if you already know them, go out and be sure to share them this week with somebody who doesn't. And I love you all, folks, and I'll be back next week with another Bible-based message. That's provided the Lord's willing, okay? And until then, let's spend this week thanking God for saving us. I love you all.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to a king for all the love you show? For all your mercy over me, I called your name, you heard my cry.
God.